in you. In chapter 24, yes. The 29th verse, this is after the resurrection. And again, you will find that this is peculiar unto Luke's gospel, and it exemplifies the fellowship that Jesus had with these people after the resurrection, even because they were these men walking down the road to on the road to Emmaus, and they were talking about the things that happened, and they were rather sad. In verse 25, he said to them, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the sayings concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone farther. And so you see how he begins to communicate with them and to fellowship with them even after his resurrection, and began to open the scripture unto them. Well, this is where that we find the fellowship with the Lord, as he opens the scripture unto us. Now, some people think the only time you have fellowship with the Lord is when you're in deep prayer. Now, that is one type of fellowship with the Lord. But we have fellowship with God as he opens the scripture unto us. We just let him talk to us. Just let him speak to us. That's what fellowship is talking one to another. And so we find that when we pray, we talk to him. And when we study the Word and allow him to quicken it to our hearts, he speaks to us in wonderful ways. That doesn't always mean you have to sit down and just pore over the scripture. God can speak the Word to your heart while you're praying, or at any other time of the day or night, I might say. But we find that he does speak wonderfully unto us, and he communes with us and has fellowship with us through his words. So we open to them the scripture. In verse 32, he gave them a bad case of heartburn. They said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scripture?" And we say the same thing, that the Word of God just thrills our hearts. It just speaks to our hearts. The Word of God will do something to us that nothing else can do. Sometimes the words of men just fall on dead ears, as it were. But when the Word of God is heard, it makes an impression on us. And so it does indeed burn within us. And it will do this when the Lord speaks it to us. All right, in verse 49, said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." Now, he is about to begin the church age. It is a completely hidden in Matthew. There's not a thing said about it. In Mark, it is given as a commission. In this particular place, though, he tells us of the power that is going to be endued, or they are going to be endued with power on high. Verse 50, he led them out as far as to Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. This is the only gospel record that you find that Jesus blessed them. Over in the book of Mark, he states some wonderful things and gives them some power, states that they shall have power over any deadly thing and poisons and so forth. But this is the only one that he blesses them. And this, again, unique because Luke presents him as that man who is pouring out the blessing of the peace offering. And we are most wonderfully blessed as a result of that peace offering. We're brought into more wonderful fellowship and provisions of God. All right, so he blessed them, and he was, verse 51, "It came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. They worshipped him, returned to Jerusalem with a great joy, were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." Well, this book began with praise, with the angelic host praising the Lord. It began with Anna and all of those others praising God as Jesus was taken into the temple. And they were rejoicing in him, and it ends with continually in the temple praising and blessing God. So it shows a wonderful fellowship and a more intimate place than we find in either Matthew or Mark. All right, in the Gospel of John now, by the way, are there any questions on the book of Luke before we go on? Okay. In the Gospel of John, you'll find that John presents Jesus as the burnt offering. Now, the burnt offering was the greatest of the offerings because it was the basis for all of them. It was burning all the time, as you remember. And without the burnt offering, none of the rest of them could be offered. The burnt offering always had to be offered, and then they offered these others whenever they wanted to, as we read over in the book of Leviticus. Of course, the burnt offering was a voluntary offering too, but it always had to be burning. All right, and then John presents Jesus as the Son of God. The cherubic figure that is portrayed of him is the flying eagle, the majestic flying eagle over in the book of Revelation. All right, so we find that John is used to portray Jesus, and he takes us closer into fellowship with the Lord even than we had in the book of Luke. In John's gospel, we are more or less taken under the glory of the Lord. He just reveals Christ in more of his glory, and so we will find more things that are common, or peculiar, rather, unto the gospel of John. Now then, in the first chapter of this book, there are 13 names mentioned. I'll not take time to count them. But anyway, there are 13 names in the first chapter of John that refer to Christ. 13 of them. So in John's gospel, we find there is no genealogy given of Jesus. And that's because the Son of God does not need a genealogy. He always was. As we find, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So there is no use for anybody to beget anybody. He was God. So no genealogy given in the Gospel of John. This word "in the beginning" does not mean in the beginning of God. It means in the beginning of creation, as we know it, in our own concept of a beginning, because God has no beginning or ending. He is eternal, and that is just something that it's just a mind bender that we don't know how to comprehend, because everything that we know of has to have a beginning sometime, somewhere. It may have been long before we ever began, but everywhere, everything had to have a beginning, but God didn't. And so we just can't really understand that. Well, let us go on here in the second chapter of this book. This is the first miracle that Jesus did, and it is typical, of course, of the wedding in the air where he changed the water into wine. Verse 1, the third day was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. The mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called his disciples to the marriage. When they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." His mother said unto the servants, "Whatsoever he says unto you, do it." Now here, at the outset, of course, we notice that Jesus always moved according to God's divine timetable, and even his mother's natural relations did not enter into that and prevent him. And she was not offended because of what he said, because she said, "Whatever he says to you, do it." So he always moved according on schedule, according to the will of his Father. And this wedding, that is, this marriage that is brought out here, is actually typical of that wedding in the air. But there's something else I'd like to bring out down here, and that is the fact that Jesus did turn the water into wine. And it tells us, well, verse 7, Jesus said unto them, "Fill the water pots with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, "Draw now and bear unto the governor," and they bore it.